God has a plan and purpose for you being here, no matter how you got here or who brought you or drug you or anything like that. We're glad that you're here, and I believe there's something that God has for you in this place tonight. And I hope you enjoy the time of singing, of worship. The reason that we do that, it's kind of like what I was talking about for our time of offering, that we experience something of who God is, of his heart for us, of how he cares for us, of how he has provided. And then there is an expression that we want to give to him of worship. That's what worship is. We're saying thank you. We're honoring God for being the supreme one who has given everything for us. He's given everything for us. And so there might be things in some of the songs that we sing that connect with your heart in a specific way that God has spoken to you, or that he has met you in a certain place or in a certain area. And so there is an expression of worship that we give back to him because of how good he is. And so that's what worship is all about, is an opportunity for us corporately as a church to express worship and praise and thanks to God. And so I hope you feel free to do that in this place. Our desire is that we would be able to do that openly, that we would be able to do that freely and express our worship to God. And everything that has culminated throughout the week, that this would be a place where we're able to come together and give him worship and praise. So glad that you guys are here. And it's a cool thing, because God, so often when we're expressing that worship and that praise, he just comes and meets with you. You came in and say, okay, God, yes, I'm so thankful. I want to worship you. But then he comes and he just meets you in a powerful way. And he expresses and reveals more of his nature to you that makes you just want to worship him more. And so it's a beautiful cycle that as we walk with God in that way. I have one announcement I want to give before we jump into the message. And that's for our training school. It's Antioch Training School, a school of transformation. And today is the deadline for our application. The school will begin in September and go through the end of May or into early June. We culminate it with a month-long overseas outreach trip. And the heart of the school is that we, as members in the school, as students in the school, would have our lives transformed. Because we believe that when a life is transformed, then that life transforms other lives. And so it's a discipleship-based school where we will go through and study the Word of God and study how to study the Word of God so that we can feed ourselves spiritually for a lifetime. And we will also dig deep into areas of character, that we would be refined by God so that we can make it for the long haul, so that our character day in and day out would be consistent and it would be going deeper and becoming stronger as we walk with God. And so that's really the heart of the school. The backdrop of it is God's heart for people. And so that we would learn in light of the Word of God and in light of living by the Word of God in our character, that we would see the world transformed, that we would be effective in sharing the gospel, effective in discipling those around us, and that we would, and we end it with the overseas trip because we believe that God has a heart for the nations of the earth. And so we will go serve among some of the poorest of the earth, some of the most remotest places that haven't heard the good news of Jesus. And so in all of that, we hope that each person's life is transformed and thus will begin transforming at a greater level than ever before the lives of those around us. And so if that's something that you're interested in, the deadline is obviously upon us, and you've probably heard the announcements before, but I know some of you were still thinking and praying through that, and so just wanted to remind you that today is the deadline, and if you hadn't had the opportunity to fill that out, please let us know today that you are planning on filling that out and get that to us in the next week, but we would at least like to know today that your plan is to fill that out and to get that to us. And so we're excited about that in the coming weeks or in the next month, where I'm looking forward to introducing to you the class, the first class for the Antioch Training School here in Tempe, and we can begin praying over those men and women and over the year that they have ahead of them. And so that's my announcement on that. There's more information in the back, more information on the website for those of you who are interested for now or maybe even in the future. All right, so we've been in a study out of Hebrews chapter 11. this summer, God has really highlighted the area of faith for us as a church, that this would be a summer of increasing our faith. And I really believe that God has something substantial that he wants to do in the area of pouring out into our church a greater level of faith. I think there's a certain level that if you can even picture like a water level, there's a certain level of faith that we possess as we come together as people that believe in God, others that are maybe here today that are seeking God and seeking truth, but we come together with a certain level of faith. And yet we haven't maxed out that level. We have a greater capacity to walk by faith. The way that we see life, the way that we make judgment calls, decisions, there's opportunities for us to add faith to those things. And so I really hope and pray that at the end of this summer, we'll be able to look back at the beginning of the summer and say, God really did raise up the water level of faith in our midst. And I believe that he wants to do that because he's got a plan and a purpose for us to see his name glorified in this valley. And so we want to prepare our hearts. It's a summer for preparing ourselves for what God wants to do. And so we want to give ourselves to this pursuit of faith, to allowing God to fill us up with faith. And in that way, we are in somewhat of a receiving mode. We're receiving from God more of his faith. We need more faith, and it's not something we can always muster up or just figure out how to have. It's a place of receiving from God. He builds our faith. He strengthens it. And so we're in a receiving mode. However, in that receiving mode, that doesn't mean that you just sit back in your chair, you get real comfortable in life, and you're like, okay, God, yeah, just whenever you want to give it to me, I'm relaxed now, I'm in a good place. You can give it to me. There's no stress. Just I'm going to receive from you. Instead, receiving often requires action. It's just like a runner who runs a race to receive a prize or receive a medal. They don't just sit back and receive it. No, they have to run the race so that they can receive it. Or a marksman who has practiced his skill at shooting a target. And he, to win the competition, he has to be accurate and precise, and he has to be active in doing that so that he can receive the prize. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. That in the pursuit of faith, though it is something that we receive, there is a lot of action that goes along with it. We must keep moving forward and positioning ourselves in a place to receive from God. So we want to rightly position ourselves before him in preparation to receive from him. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 17, and picking up from last week, we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham. Last week, we looked at how Abraham and his wife Sarah were promised a child. They had been unable to have a child their entire lives, and now at the age of 190, respectively, Abraham was 100, his wife Sarah was 90, they had a child. For 20 years, God had been promising them that I'm going to give you an heir. They had accumulated a lot of things that God had given them, and more than that, God had given them this promise, that I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all peoples on the earth. Through you, I'm going to give you descendants that will number as many as the sand on the seashore, or as many as the stars in the sky. And so he had all these promises from God, yet he was without an heir. And for 20 years, we learned last week that beyond all hope and against all hope, Abraham hoped, and he believed that God was faithful and that God would give him a son, and he did. And so we see that Abraham received that, and though he received his son, Isaac, that wasn't the end of walking by faith. There was still a promise to be fulfilled. And so we pick up there in verse 17 and read with me. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And so this is crazy, that for 20 years, Abraham waited for this son. He waited. He believed God actively by faith, believing God was going to fulfill his promise. He got the son, and then when we don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but he was probably around 12 years old or something like that. At that time, God says, I want you to take your one and only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And it was God's test to Abraham. It says God tested him with this. And that word means to try, to make trial of, for the purpose of ascertaining quality. What is your true quality? It was to ascertain what one thinks or how one will behave. And so there was a test that God presented before Abraham. Every test is not from God, though. There are tests of temptation to sin, to reject God, to rebel against him. Those tests are from Satan. His desire would be to separate us from God and to cause us to fall into sin. There are tests of riches, greed, of power and control, of pleasure, of pursuing accolades, of searching for comfort and ease. And that would be tests of the world, of our own flesh, of things that we would desire. When God tests, it is always for our good. It's always for our good. It's to ensure that we are ready to receive the blessing. That's what happened to Abraham here. He was walking along. He had pursued God with faith. He had had his son. But God had this huge promise in front of him, this huge blessing, that through you, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And people are going to be blessed through you. Your descendants are going to spread out throughout the earth. You have a great inheritance in me. God, through Abraham, God was placing his namesake on the life of Abraham. He had initiated with Abraham to be his chosen people. The descendants of Abraham became the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. So there was a lot riding on Abraham and Abraham's faith. And so because of that, God wanted to test him, to ascertain the quality of Abraham's character, the position of Abraham's heart, the basis of Abraham's faith, so that the blessing and the promise wouldn't ruin him. God tests us so that the blessing, the promise, won't ruin us. So that we don't get there and our character crumbles. That our heart begins to deceive us and we get greedy or we get power hungry. God doesn't want to lead us into that place. And so he tests us to ascertain the quality of our character, the depth of our love for him. And we're told that Abraham, when tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He, Abraham, who had embraced the promise from God, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So there's this promise from God that we just talked about was huge. And it all hinged on Isaac. It all hinged on having an heir for this promise to be able to take place. And now God is saying, I want you to sacrifice him to me. But I think it's key to note what the author of Hebrews says here. He who had embraced the promises. Abraham had embraced the promises from God. And even more so than that, he had embraced the promise giver. The one who had issued the promise. And because he'd embraced the promise giver, he knew that somehow when he took his son Isaac to sacrifice him, that God was going to show up. Something was going to happen. It was going to be huge. It was going to be great. The author of Hebrews even says he even reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead if he had to. If he went through with it and he had to sacrifice his son, that God would even raise him from the dead, because this was God's promise. This was for God's purposes. It wasn't about Abraham. It was about God and his promise and his name that Abraham was able to know that God would come through. And so he embraced the promise, and even more so, he embraced the promise giver. His heart was not given so much to the blessing, to his son, to Isaac. His heart was not given so much to the blessing as it was to the God of the blessing. And so we don't want to get distracted, and we talked about that last week, by focusing in on the blessing, the object before us, instead of the God of the blessing. It's pretty cool. In the story, God initiates with Abraham and says, okay, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him. In Genesis 22, Abraham receives this word from God. And it says, early the next morning, he gets up, he packs all of his things, loads up the donkey, gets a couple of servants, gets his son, and he heads out to the land of Moriah. God said, I want you to head out to this land, and I'll tell you when you get there when you're going to do it. Sound familiar? Same as last week, God said, I want you to set out for this land, and you just set out, I'll tell you where you're going once you get on the road. So he sets out seemingly without hesitation. And he gets up early the next morning, and he makes a three-day journey. Plenty of time to begin doubting. Was that really God? Plenty of time to turn around, to stop, to go back home. But in every respect, we see Abraham leaning into God. There's just certain, like, we know that he was a man of faith. And I know that many of you sitting there have walked with God. But there is a way that we can lean into God, or we can kind of lean away from him. That is, where God speaks, our natural tendency is, yeah, God, you're good. I trust you. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But I'm just going to lean into you because I know that you're good. I'll figure it out later. I'm sure you'll let me know when we get there. I know it's going to be good, though. Or there can be a tendency to, I don't know, God, are you sure? Are you really going to come through? Is that really going to happen? And we want to shift throughout the course of the series, throughout the course of our life, we want to shift that leaning into God. God, we're with Abraham, this is a big thing, to sacrifice my son. But we look and we see that Abraham is maybe thinking, okay, I just trust God. There's something good that's about to happen. Anytime God has initiated with me, anytime God has spoken something, anytime I've had to walk by faith, it has resulted in good, in glory, in God's faithfulness. And so he leaned into God. He didn't turn around. He didn't have wondering. He didn't have doubt. I'm not saying he was perfect. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, that you can't be honest with God and wrestle through those things. But over the course of a lifetime, we want to begin leaning more and more into God. We don't have to have all our questions answered. He didn't turn back. In the same way, we don't want to give up. Don't quit. We want to keep going. We don't want to get lazy. We don't want to lose heart. We don't want to become apathetic. We want to keep moving forward. We want to keep going into the promises of God. The promises of God always come through with the application of faith. So Abraham was still working out the promise of God. All these promises, this huge thing of all his descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky, he was walking towards that. And to see those promises actually come to pass, faith is always needed as an applicant. Think about this. You go to a store, and a man gives you a bag of seed. And he says, this seed has the best tomatoes in it. The sweetest, juiciest tomatoes that you will ever taste, that you'll ever put in your mouth. You're going to love it. And so and then he gives you a few instructions, and you're like, oh yeah, okay, great, I'm going to take this home. There's some instructions even on the package, and you kind of read over those real hurriedly, and you find a little patch of dirt in your backyard, and you just kind of throw the seed out, and you're like, good, I can't wait for this to come up. So you wait a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It's been over a month now, and you're really frustrated. This guy promised you that if you were to go home and plant these seeds, that you were going to have the most amazing tomatoes that you could ever dream of. And so you march back into that store, and you say, "You ripped me off. You sold me this and promised me this great tomato plants and all of this great fruit, and there's nothing. It's dead. Nothing ever even came up. It was terrible. You were a liar. Why did I ever trust you or believe you?" And you storm out of the store. The thing is, you're a fool. Because you didn't really listen to his instructions. You didn't read what was on the bag. You didn't water. You didn't take any effort to make sure it was in the right amount of sunlight. You didn't put any fertilizer on it. You applied nothing to this seed to see the promise of what this guy told you would come about. Does that mean that he was a liar? No. Within those seeds was the life of a beautiful tomato plant that ultimately, when cared for, when water was applied, when fertilizer was applied, when sun was applied, would grow into a healthy plant and produce amazing fruit. In the same way, there are promises of good that God has given you. Some of those are general promises that we would all have from Scripture, that God has a good plan for your life. He has purposes for you. For many of you, you're gonna have a wonderful spouse. You're going to have wonderful children. You're going to have a great home. All these things, these promises of God that he has given you. Some of them are more specific, that God has spoken over you, that I'm going to make you a man of this kind of integrity and character. And because of that, you're going to see these things happen for my glory. I have made you a woman with these intricacies and these gifts. And because of that, you are going to see these great things happen for my glory, and you are going to be fulfilled and satisfied. And those are the promises of God that lay out before you. However, there are people every day that never see those promises, that never see them come to pass, that see brokenness, that see heartache, that don't see the things that they were sure that God had spoken to them. And many people will come to God and say, "You're crazy. That was a lie. You're not real. You're not true. You're not good." But that's foolish, because it takes the application of faith, consistently walking by faith, to see the fruit of the goodness of God come on display in your life. It takes the application of faith. And so we see Abraham again applying faith to the situation, and we know now that he is the father of many nations. He is the father of faith for us all, because he continually applied faith to his situation, and God was able to pour out the blessing, pour out the promises. I want to read a quote by a guy named Bill Johnson, a pastor in California, and he says this: "God desires to release gifts to us." And when he says gifts, he's talking about spiritual gifts for us to flourish. I will also extrapolate that into his promises and his blessings. And he wants to release these things to us more than we even desire to receive them. He is just too merciful to release gifts upon us that he would have to judge us for later because we failed to carry them with integrity. Sometimes you're waiting on a gift. You're like, "But this was the promise. Where is it? This is the blessing. I thought I was going to walk in it. Where are you, God? You didn't show up." But even in that kind of attitude, I can tell you, you're a little bit too testy, a little bit too impatient. What are you going to do with that blessing? Are you going to turn it into your own selfish gain, use it in your own arrogance? God is patient to give you the blessing when you are ready, so that he doesn't have to judge you for abusing the blessing when he gives it to you. Every way that God operates is for your good. He goes on. "However, we must also realize that even when we pass a particular character test, like Abraham did here, and are entrusted with a greater measure of anointing, we have still not arrived. We all know those who have begun well in the race of faith, and have been entrusted with a wonderful anointing to bless the body of Christ, only to fall later in life. This lifelong race that we are running, this is a lifelong race that we are running, and God works in every part of it to groom us to carry what he wants to give us, both for this life and the next. We're in a race of faith, and God is going to pour out blessings. When we're faithful in the little, he begins to entrust you with bigger and bigger things. And when you do that, there's more fulfillment and there's more intimacy with God and satisfaction in life. But it is a lifelong race that we walk with him by faith day in and day out. We don't give up. We don't quit. We keep going. We don't lose heart. We don't become apathetic. You don't become lazy. You keep going. You keep moving forward by faith. James 1, 2 through 4 even adds to that. Not only do you keep going, you keep moving forward, but he adds, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So in the journey of life, you will face trial. And he says, don't only just face it, but face it with joy. Face it with joy. This trial will not get me down. I'm leaning into God. I can have joy because of who I know him to be. And so I face it with joy because I know that the testing of my faith, if it's a difficult situation and it tests my faith, if it causes me to lean into God more, the testing of my faith will produce perseverance. Perseverance is making it for the long haul. It's making it for the lifelong race that we are in. Making it for the long haul. I don't care about sprinters. Sprinters aren't wanted here. We have a lot of sprinters, actually, that come to this church, and we love you, and we're impressed with how fast you are. But spiritually speaking, we don't need sprinters. We want to make it to the end. We want to make it for the long haul. So we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work, and we see it in the place of maturity and completeness. It finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That word mature there is often translated perfect, brought to its end, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. There's a place of maturity. When you come to a place of maturity, there's a certain amount of satisfaction and fulfillment. You have come to a resting place. There's also completeness, complete in all its parts, in no part wanting or unsound, but complete, entire, whole. So this journey of faith, where we're learning perseverance, brings us to this place of maturity, of completeness, to a place of wholeness. To a place of wholeness. Where you felt ripped up before and wounded by past relationships, hurts, pains. Where you have felt the ripping nature of sin, the death of sin that's left scars on you. God says, if you will persevere by faith, I am moving you to a place of wholeness where you will feel whole. You will not feel the wanting or the unsettled or the restless or the who am I, but you will be whole in who he is and who he has made you to be. And so we pursue that place of walking with God by faith, making it for the long haul. So I say again, don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep moving forward. Don't lose heart. Don't lose your perspective. Don't become apathetic. Don't get lazy. Keep going. Right before this Hebrews 11, this chapter on faith, the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You need to persevere. It's vital that you persevere. You must persevere. You have to keep going so that when you have done the will of God, then you will receive the promises, the goodness of God as you persevere. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Quit focusing your eyes on the here and now, the pleasures that satisfy you in the moment. Because in a moment, before you even realize it, he who is coming will come and he will not delay. Let us fix our eyes on eternity and not simply on the here and now. He also says, and my righteous one will live by faith. My righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. That one always shakes me up a little bit because, God, I know I've shrunk back. There's been times where I've wanted to go forward in faith and wanted to make the right decision, and I've done just that. I've caved in. I've cowered. And so this next verse is something I want to speak over you. I want to speak over me. I want to speak over us as a church. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Don't become apathetic. Don't lose your focus on that which is eternal. Don't lose your focus on Jesus, the one who is coming. Keep moving forward. We are receiving from God by positioning ourselves in front of him, by going where he's going, moving to the place where he's moving. It reminds me of the letters that were written in the book of Revelation. In the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John records these seven letters that are from Jesus to these seven churches in Asia Minor. And some of them have encouragements and rebukes and all those kind of things, but Jesus is repeatedly saying, to those who overcome, they will receive the crown of life. They will receive eternal rewards. They will receive blessing. They will receive honor in the kingdom to those who overcome. Walking a life by faith is about perseverance. Perseverance is about overcoming and then overcoming again. Day in and day out. It is who you are, not one who shrinks back. That is not who you are. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we have faith and we are saved. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made us to be ones who overcome, who make it for the long haul and apply faith at every opportunity, at every turn. In the last day and a half, I have been confronted indirectly with death, with aging and frailty. There's a man by the name of Daryl Atwood who is a father in the Antioch movement. And most of us in this room don't know him, but he is a man who has for a long time walked faithfully with Jesus. He was known to all those around him simply as Papa. And he would spend late nights investing in college students and loving on people and caring for people. He was marked by his humility and his care for those around him. And he was a simple man and yet left a huge mark. The thing that I hear most about him is how, till the ripe old age of 77, up until this Friday evening, any time he would speak of Jesus, he would cry. Every time. Every time he would speak about the love of his Savior, he would just tears begin coming down his eyes. And he would weep. He's been sick for months, and they've been praying for him. He lives in Texas, and he's at the Antioch there. And they've been praying for his healing and battling for him and warring for him in the spirit until this last week, where him and his wife of almost 60 years got a word from God out of 2 Timothy saying, you've fought the good fight. You've run the race. I'm calling you home. And Daryl and Margie both, with joy, said, that's right. It's time. And there was almost an excitement through the pain. He was in a lot of pain in his final days. But there was almost an excitement about the nearness of meeting his loving Savior that he had walked with, talked to for all those more than 60 years, more than 65 years. And he died Friday night at the age of 77, having finished the race, having persevered, having overcome by faith, loving those around him, serving those around him, being a faithful, committed, servant husband for almost 60 years, gone home to be with his loving Savior. No more crying, I guess, because he's with him in heaven. I also, actually just today, was reading a blog about Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth is a woman who I had the privilege of meeting and getting to know in a very small way 8 or 9 years ago. And many of you have possibly heard of her. She's written many books. She's spoken all over the world. She's probably most well known for the story of her younger life. She graduated from Wheaton College in Illinois in the 50s. And she, as well as a group of people, about 10 people, including her husband, they actually got married in Ecuador. But I kind of got ahead of myself there. They moved to Ecuador. They had a heart for this remote tribe in the jungles of South America. And so they went fresh out of college. They moved down to see, with the hope and the dream and the promise of God, to see this tribe come to know Jesus. And as they got there, they began getting to know this tribe a little more. They would do airdrops. They were finding more and more how aggressive and violent this tribe was. So they were trying to make peace with them from a distance and doing airdrops of gifts and these kind of things. They had made a few quick contacts with them by actually just kind of greeting them face to face. And then one day, the five men who were on this team flew a plane into this remote area, landed on the river, and got out, and some of the tribe's people came up to the plane, and they began talking with them. But before they knew it, the tribe attacked them, and all five of them were killed. One of them was Elizabeth's husband, Jim Elliott. So obviously there was a lot of grief, a lot of pain. Here was all of these young couples who had come with this dream from God to see this people reached. And before they could even really get traction, half of them were killed by the very people they were wanting to love and to serve. Well, one of the most amazing parts of that story is that Elizabeth, as well as a couple of the other women, decided to stay. They decided that God was not through with these people, but that he had given them a promise. So she stayed for 2 years learning the language, and they had got on the inside with one of the tribe's people who had been an outcast. So they began learning the language and learning the ways. She then came back to America for a few years and then went back again, and they began to invest in this tribe, slowly were able to make their way in, to the point where they shared the gospel, and over time, nearly the entire tribe gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. In fact, I was in her home one day, and she showed me the spear that killed her husband, that the man who had killed her husband had given to her, a man who was now walking with Jesus, who had asked for forgiveness and was fully forgiven. a beautiful story of the promises of God being fulfilled because of faith, because of people that run after the promise by faith. And Elizabeth Elliot is now 85 years old. And I was just reading today, and her husband, Lars Grin, it's actually her third husband. She was, after her first husband died, she was single for 14 years. Married a man who was a seminary professor. He got sick and died 4 years later. And then 4 years after that, in 1977, met Lars. And they've been married ever since. But in his blog, he is writing about how she can't hardly even take two steps anymore. So she's in a wheelchair and she's aging. She's not speaking anymore. But as I read this blog, you could just hear perseverance, faith, a life that's a testimony to God and walking with Him. There is joy in the frailty and in the aging. We have been called to persevere, to overcome, to see the beautiful promises of God, the fruitfulness of life to come to pass. And it happens when we're able to apply faith day in and day out, walking with God, persevering in this journey. I want to bring us to a close by reading out of James chapter 2. In James 2, beginning in verse 17, he says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about movement, acting, positioning ourselves before God. So faith without action is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that. And they shudder. "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." So real, genuine, true faith always has an expression. There was always an action that goes along with it. You can't say, "Oh yeah, I'm faith. I'm a faith-filled person. I walk by faith." But there is nothing outward about your life that would say that. If there's nothing outward, then it's just an inward saying and belief. Faith is something that is expressive. Faith is something that, as it flows through you, flows out of you and influences those around you. And so we come full circle back to Abraham, a man who continued to persevere, who didn't receive the blessing of a son and say, "All right, I'm done with that, God. I'm not sacrificing this. I got what I wanted, so forget you. I'm keeping my son." He is a man who didn't look back. And he said, "No, this blessing is from God. This is all about God. My life is for God. So I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to become disheartened. But I'm going to continue to demonstrate faith." Faith is something to be demonstrated. And he demonstrated faith to the point of willingly placing his son on an altar to sacrifice him to God. And God, in the last moment, says, "Don't do it. I'm a God of life. This is the promise. I was testing your heart." What needs to be laid on the altar of God in your life? What is something that may be good, but it needs to be laid on the altar because it's standing in the way of the fullness of the promise of God. It is blocking you from the blessing that He wants to pour out. And it might look like a trial. It might be a trial. When I speak of blessing, I'm not talking about everything is good and you're going to be blessed and happy and smiling all the time and skipping. That's not it. The blessing is that we walk with God and He is with us. So what might God tonight be asking you to place on the altar as a test of your heart? There may be an obstacle to you doing that. The very thing that He is calling you to place on the altar might be the obstacle. And as we were praying beforehand, we sensed that God is coming in tonight. And as you allow Him to, He wants to break those obstacles and smash them to the ground. The obstacle that has felt so strong to you, that you've not been able to resist, that you've not been able to get over, that you haven't been able to figure out a way around, God in a moment can clear it out. He can clear it out. As we come to Him and say, God, I'm in need. And I come before Your altar and I lay my life on it. I lay this particular area of my life. I lay down this right that I feel like I have the right to this. I've earned this. I deserve this. This has been given to me. But you come and you open up your hands and say, God, I lay down my rights. And in that place, God comes. He moves. He removes obstacles. And you're able to walk with Him by faith. So, Lord, we just invite You now.